Well, thank you to the choir. It was a beautiful, beautiful rendition, and really appreciate that. And it's a hard act to follow, really. I bring you greetings, brethren, from about 600 people in Australia. And it's a great place to keep the feast if you're looking for an exotic place to keep the feast sometime in the future. You'd all be welcome down under. This is the second time we've been to Kauai. We were here about 45 years ago, believe it or not, at the feast. And it certainly changed a lot. It's been, it was more of a rural community back then. And the people would drive really slow on the highways, and you'd be wanting them to hurry up so you can get the services on time. But now you've got to get out of their way. It's changed. It really has changed. So I'm glad that we have armbands here for the feast, because, you know, you can get into trouble for having other signatories of keeping the feast. For example, in Canberra, years ago, they had green stickers on the cars for festival members. And I don't think they did it again, as they found out that green stickers were meant for abandoned cars. I think they only did that once. They're subject to being towed away. So I've been trying to help my friend, Mr. Paul Schemmett, to have the attitude of service at the feast. The other night we were out to dinner and his bill was $46. He's very frugal. And mine was $106. I tried to trade bills with him, but he wouldn't have any bar of it. So I guess he did not feel comfortable in serving in that way, anyway. On March the 22nd, 1968, a young man, a high school colleague of mine, got up out of bed and thought about the day ahead. He probably thought it was very exciting that he was going to go onto an oil rig off the coast of Australia. So 57 years has passed since that time. It was a calm morning on Bass Strait, by all reports, and excitement was in the air as 26 journalists and public relations personnel prepared to tour the new Barracuda oil platform. He was a journalist. I knew him in high school. And he went one way, I went another. By 12:20 p.m., the scene on platform 36 resembled a bloody battlefield. 57 years ago, on Thursday, March 22nd, 1968, two journalists and a public relations officer were killed, while four others lay injured when a Bell helicopter crash-landed on the gas platform. The men were part of a contingent of 26 from Sydney, Melbourne, and Gippsland visiting the platform for a photographic shoot. This high school friend of mine, his name was Peter Burke, was a Melbourne Sun reporter. He was among the three who were killed. And another person was seriously injured when they were struck by a piece of spinning rotor blade flying through the crowd. The group, which had flown from the airport to the platform that morning, had been waiting for the returning helicopter to take it back for lunch. They were looking forward to a nice lunch back on the land. But they didn't make it. The official report into the crash found the helicopter made a normal approach, which terminated in the hover position, with the heels of the undercarriage pontoons about 4 feet above the helipad surface. Within seconds, the pilot lost control of the helicopter after it made contact with the helipad on the pontoon and slid into the surface at an angle. Investigators found that the accident was caused by a tiny thrust washer left off during assembly of the tail rotor. The washer was subsequently found on the workshop floor during investigations. Accidents happen. There have been many untimely deaths in this world. Peter was probably around 21 years old hadn't really experienced much of life yet. Perhaps you know some people too who have died at a very early age. Maybe it was a high school friend who got killed in Vietnam, or perhaps someone who was taken so instantly by a drunk driver, unnecessarily. But we have good news today for these people, don't we? All these people who have died in untimely deaths, and all those who have died normal lives too, normal deaths, I should say. I want to say today that these people will be resurrected into a beautiful world that is coming. A beautiful world, a fantastic, wonderful world that's coming. They will live again with a new physical body. They'll have a chance to know the true God and Jesus Christ, his Son. There's some really encouraging scriptures in the Bible. In Ezekiel, some have been referred to already. Let's look at some of them. Let's go to Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 9. He says, "For indeed I am for you," Ezekiel 36, verse 9. "And I'll turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I'll multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt." This is really encouraging news, brethren, that these things are going to happen. "I will multiply upon you man and beast." There's going to be a massive population explosion in the world tomorrow. "And they shall increase and bear young. And I'll make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. And you shall know that I am the Lord." See, God is the great God of expansion and growth, and he will bless families with many children. Now Ezekiel 36:33 says, "Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I'll also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt." Verse 34, "The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by it." Verse 35, "So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden." It's going to be like the Garden of Eden throughout the world. It's going to be just beautiful. By the time we're finished with it, after 1,000 years, it's going to be a fabulous place, fabulous world. "And the wasted desolate, the ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the ruined places and planted what was desolate." I have rebuilt, he says, "the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, I will do it." So it's not even dependent upon us. He says he will do it. God will do it. "Thus says the Lord," verse 37, "I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock." There's going to be a massive population explosion at this time. "Like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days. So shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men." So the abundant number of people filling up the world tomorrow. "And they shall know that I am the Lord." Yes, we will know that he's Lord, all right. After 1,000 years of fantastic construction and building, the cities and societies of the world, God's way, it will be a brand new world we will have. A virtual utopia for people to be resurrected into. They'll be amazed at the new world. It's building, it's farmlands, it's non-violent animals. The happiness and joy that will be evident among the people will just be outstanding. What a fantastic world to be brought into in that period of time after the 1,000 years. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 now. Ezekiel 37. I know you're all familiar with this chapter in the Bible, but let's review it again. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1. "The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. Now, this is just representative of the bones and the ashes that are out there of the people who have died. It's just representative of that. And verse 3, and he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Verse 4, again he said to me, Prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. Yes, life is coming back to these bones. And I'll put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And so I prophesied as I was commanded. As I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Verse 9, he also said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. There would be billions of people in this group. Then he said, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. The whole house of Israel. Millions and billions of people. They say, indeed, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. They thought they were going to hell, some of them. And they thought that they were going to go to heaven, the others. Some of the others thought they were. And some of them thought they would end up in limbo. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, O behold, my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. This is fantastic. This is a wonderful promise that God has for all these people. These people have died untimely deaths, have died as murderers, died as criminals. I remember this one story about a man up in Alaska when we visited the Skagway city. Any of you been to Skagway? Yeah. On a cruise ship. And we learned about Soapy, the con man. And he took advantage of people up there in Skagway. When people would come to Skagway searching for gold up there in the valley, he would say, well, look, how about sending a telegraph home to your family and friends saying you have arrived safely? So they'd all rush into this telegraph office. The only problem is there was wires that never went anywhere. And they were just fraudulently dealt with. And so one man stood up to him. And they had a duel. And they shot each other. And they both died. And you can go to the cemetery today in Skagway, and you can see the cemetery of the man, burial plot of the man who shot the Soapy guy. And his burial grave is just really nice. It's uplifted and everything, and nice words on his stone there. And then the Soapy's grave is just some little tiny thing next to him, showing the disrespect that they had for that man in that city. But they shot each other at the same time. Now, when they're resurrected, they'll probably still have those attitudes of hatred toward each other. Imagine the people who died in the wars and the attitudes and the wrong attitudes they're going to have toward each other when they died. They're going to come up and probably have those same attitudes, bad attitudes and approaches. I believe this is the reason why God does not command us to rejoice on the last great day. He says, 7 days you shall rejoice. He doesn't tell us to rejoice on this day. Although we can, and it's good to rejoice because we're going to see our loved ones. But you know, there's going to be a lot of bad attitudes coming out of the ground with those people that have died and shot each other and killed each other and maimed each other and been in wars and strife and turmoil. And being also all those who have died unnecessarily from the hands of other people. And so we have the opportunity to rejoice in the fact that our families and our friends will come up out of the ground and we'll see them again. I can't wait to see my mum and dad again. So everyone that ever lived without the truth of God will be resurrected to the physical life again. Isaiah 65:20. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, for a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall live 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Shall be accursed. This is why we call it the 100-year period. Now let's go to Ezekiel 36 now, back a chapter to verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And we really have profaned God's name. You can't hardly watch a movie these days without someone using the name of Jesus Christ or God the Father in vain. And it's a real shame that that is the case. They have no respect for Christ and God the Father. Verse 23, and I will sanctify my great name which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Verse 24, for I take from you, from among you, the nations, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land. Thou hast sprinkled clean water on you, and you shall be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. There's so much idolatry on the earth today. So much idolatry out there. And people just worship the work of their own hands many times. Verse 26, and I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you and take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a new heart of flesh. There'll be a lot of stony hearts coming out of the ground from people who do not know better. I know I went to my brother-in-law's funeral a few months ago, and I was standing there by the grave with his two sons, and I said, well, you'll see him in 1,000 years. And they were kind of stunned. They didn't understand that at all. And my wife's father just died back in July, and she said, Dad, I'll see you in 1,000 years. He says, that's a very long time. Verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I'll be your God. Yes, they're going to know the true God. So I'll deliver you from all your uncleanness, and I'll call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never hear the reproach of famine among the nations. Verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sakes do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Yes, God is going to make it very clear to people what they've done wrong in the past. All their sins they've committed and the bad example they've set around the world to other nations. And Israel is expected to set a good example. And this will be the time of the great white throne judgment when people come up out of the ground. They'll be judged as sinners and given a chance to repent of their sins. This is where we come in too. We'll need to be ready to teach them where they have gone wrong in the former world. In following their own hearts, desires influenced by Satan the devil, who won't be around much anymore. And Christ reveals this to us with the following scriptures. In Matthew 12, let's go there, Matthew 12. Verse 38 to 42, where he says, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah's is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Christ emphasized this day was going to take place when these people would be resurrected, the Gentiles as well as the house of Israel. In Matthew 11, let's go back a chapter, verse 22 and 23. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in you had been done in Sodom, it would be have remained until this day. Yes, Christ is emphasizing this day is going to take place. This wonderful 100-year period is which we've called in the past. Let's see God's message for the house of Israel. Let's go to Ezekiel 36 to 23 now, 36:23. He says, they shall not defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of the transgressors, but I will deliver them from their dwelling places in which they have sinned. Sin is all over the earth now. You can't go anywhere without sin being present. It's all over the earth. He says, and will cleanse them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. Then shall they dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children, forever. And my servant David shall be prince, their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 28, the nations will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel, and my sanctuary is in their midst forever. So God is not going to give up on Jacob. He's not giving up on Israel. He will come back and bring these people out of the ground, and they're going to come back into a fantastically wealthy, beautiful, superb world, a gorgeous world, a great world. And, you know, I realize this scripture I just went through probably just applies to the millennium, but also would apply to this 100-year period after that. Specifically, what will this world be like? Let's see what God says about it. You know, there are about nine no mores in the Bible. Nine. There's about nine no mores that God refers to. Let's look at those now and see what kind of a world it's going to be in the world tomorrow. First of all, there'll be no more idolatry. God hates idolatry more than anything else. Because if people can be committing idolatry, that means all of God's other laws just go out the window. That's the first and great commandment of idolatry. In Micah 5:13, it says, your carved images I'll also cut off, your sacred pillars from your midst, and you shall no more worship the work of your hands. And Hosea 2:17, for I'll take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. So we no more idolatry on this earth, which is just a wonderful thing. It's just an abomination to see the idols that man has created. I know I've been to Thailand, as probably many of you have, and you see these idols. They have these little idols around the corners of the hotels. They have food on these little idol platforms for the idol to eat. Now, how stupid is that? When they're just a bit of a stone image. But I was told by Mr. Leon Sexton over there that when they create and carve an idol, they ask a spirit to come and be with it. And so that idol they have at the big shopping mall in Bangkok is just about three stories high, and people are kneeling down before it and worshiping this idol. It's such terrible idolatry in some of these countries. And in Taiwan, they have the same type of idolatry. and they throw sticks to see which way they should make a decision in a temple. It's just incredible the amount of idolatry that is in this world, especially in Southeast Asia, but it's also in the Western world too, because we worship the work of our hands. The next thing that there's going to be no more is Satan and his wickedness. We no more. Revelation 20 verse 3 says, "And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more." Another no more that God mentions in the scripture. And in Nahum 1:15 it says, "For the wicked one shall no more pass through you." And Satan's spirit just passes through this world, doesn't it? It just is permeating this world. Thankfully, we're in a little bubble here at the Feast of Tabernacles in Kauai. What a wonderful opportunity we have to be in this bubble of God's protection and love. Number three, there'll be no more tears, sorrow, and death. We've heard about this also from some of the other messages. It'll be a great world of joy and happiness. Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. It's going to be a wonderful world that they're going to come into. Isaiah 30, verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more." Weeping will be a thing of the past, except probably people will be weeping when they acknowledge their sins, I think, in the 100-year period. In the great white throne judgment, and Jeremiah 31:12, "Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all." No more sorrow, tears, or death. And so we're just really blessed to know these things, brethren. They're coming. The time is coming when these things will actually be around the world in the kingdom of God. Number four, no more hurting or destroying, but healing instead. There'll be a great amount of healing going on in the world tomorrow. We know that. People will be healed of their infirmities. There's a lot of people who have died blind, deaf, and dumb, and infirmed in many ways, and lame, and they need to be healed. I'm not sure if God is going to do that when he resurrects them, or if we'll have to do it after they're resurrected. The people will be healed of all their infirmities. Isaiah 35:5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." What a fantastic world is going to be. A fabulous world, a wonderful world, a virtual utopia. Number five, be no more war, famine, or disease on the earth. What a blessing that will be. Isaiah 2:3, "Nations shall not lift up sword against nations, neither shall they learn war any more." I remember when I was in the army years ago, they actually did teach us to hate the enemy. They said, "You got to hate him in order to kill him." And that really kind of put a nail in the coffin for me. And I became a conscientious objector after that. It's going to be a very productive world with an abundance of good things. Be so productive that people will be industrious and have a lot of energy. And there'll be a great amount of wealth in the world tomorrow. Great amount of wealth. Number six, no more fear. One of the biggest problems in the world today is fear, as we've heard in one of the other sermons. People will not have to fear anymore. Jeremiah 23:4. "I will set up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord." There are so many different fears in this world today, aren't there? I remember seeing on television once this girl who was afraid of getting germs, and so she just kept herself locked up in a unit or apartment all the time. Her mother couldn't even come in and see her. She was afraid of getting some germ. People have such unique fears of so many different things. There's so many fears that people have. And I know one of them is public speaking. I know a man that didn't get his degree in engineering because one class he had to do was public speaking. And so he didn't graduate because he didn't want to do it. Then he became a minister. And public speaking was the order of the day for him. So no more fear. No more fear will be in the world tomorrow. Isaiah 35 verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. In Joshua 10:25, we read, do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Now that word dismayed is a very interesting word because if you look it up, you'll find it means to be shattered. And how many people are going to be shattered? How many people are shattered today with fear? You can be shattered with fear if you don't have the right amount of trust in God, the right closeness to God. You can be shattered with fear. And it's not very good to be shattered with fear because fear can bring disease and sickness upon you too. So we must avoid that kind of fear and just fear God and keep his commandments. Have you ever been shattered by a foe that is coming after you? It's a terrible feeling if you ever had this experience. And in Zephaniah 3:15 it says, you shall see disaster no more. Yet what do we have in this world today? We have disaster after disaster. And now I've noticed there seems to be a major earthquake almost every week. We used to have them regularly, but not this often as we have today. It may be we're closer to the end than we all believe. But, you know, there are so many earthquakes going on. The Philippines just had another one the other day, a 7.4 in the southern Philippines. There's that one in Russia that was 7.8. And there's all sorts of earthquakes going on every day now. You can look up on Google, you can do a safari search and look up latest earthquakes. And it'll give you a whole list of all the earthquakes that have happened in the past 24 hours. And there are many of them. And so it looks like we have major earthquake almost every week now. Number 7, there'll be no more teaching, know the Lord, because everyone will know God. Jeremiah 31:34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. Everybody's going to know God. You'll never have someone come up to you and say, know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Have you ever had that happen to you? I have. And the implications of this is that Jeremiah 3:17, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil heart. And so this is the kind of world they're going to come up in. It's going to be a world of no mores, no more of any of these things. Number 8, God remembers sin no more. Ezekiel 16:42, so I'll lay to rest my fury toward you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I'll be quiet and angry no more. So God won't be angry anymore. Hebrews 8:12, for I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I'll remember no more. There's that no more again. God is very merciful, and when he forgives, he forgets. He forgets our sins when he forgives us. Isaiah 43:25. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sin's sake, and I will not remember your sins. I'll not remember your sins. That's to me one of the most fantastic scriptures in the whole Bible, that God will not remember our sins when we've repented of them. He'll wash them away as far as the east is from the west. And number 9, No more shall it be said the children of Israel that came out of the land of Egypt. No, it won't be. Jeremiah 16:14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall be no more said. No more be said. The Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, from the lands of where he's driven them. And for I will bring them back into the land which I gave to their fathers. Now, that's obviously talking about the millennium, but also he's talking about bringing people back from the grave. People are going to come out of the grave, and we're going to see them. I hope you're wanting to be there to see your family, the ones that weren't converted, and to encourage them, comfort them, strengthen them, put your arms around them, give them a big hug, say, welcome to God's kingdom. We have to teach them that they have polluted God's land with detestable things. The world was inspired by Satan and his helpers. We'll not have Satan's influence in that time. It's going to be a very productive and abundant producing world. Can you imagine a world that is filled with love and fairness and kindness, promise, hope, and healings for everybody, peace and contentment? It's wonderful. Tomorrow's true worship of God and spirit and truth. People have the right focus where there will be great joy and harmony in the kingdom. People have appropriate pleasures. There will be great religion and great laws. People experience serenity, safety, and security. Truthful news will be told. Many will be industrious, and there will be great productivity in the lands in those days. The world economy will be booming. With no taxes, no armies, no warfare to pay for. No more hospitals, police forces, attorneys, sorry lawyers, or ambulances. Prosperity and abundance will be available for all. A wonderful attitude of positiveness, fun and happiness. People will be so hospitable. Opportunity will be for jubilation, celebration, recreation, relaxation. Everyone will experience good health. There'll be the best friendships among people. There'll be great things of interest to see, to do, and enjoy. Many great inventions will be made in those days. People will experience wonderful fellowship. And what a world it will be, since there'll be no more complaining, arguments, disputes, lies, or deceptions. The world will be a big feast of tabernacles, is what it's going to be like. The world tomorrow is going to be like a big feast of tabernacles all the time. Isaiah 11:10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner for the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. We know what it says in Amos 9, verse 13, too. It says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It's going to be a fabulous world these people are going to come up into. What a wonderful world it's going to be, brethren. Fantastic world. And let's go to Isaiah 65 now. Isaiah 65. And verse 19, I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of the weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant there be that lives a few days, or an old man who has not fulfilled his days. The child being 100 years old, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. It's going to be just a wonderful world they're going to be resurrected into. We're going to have a part in making that world ready for them. We'll be making it ready for them. It will be a world of great abundance, prosperity, cleanliness, safety, security, pleasantness, with good times and happy times and events based around God's holy days. And Peter Burke and many like him will be raised into a great world of peace, tranquility, harmony with no more evil or Satan to promote evil or cause accidents. I'm sure the people that you've thought of who have died young or died untimely deaths or died accidental deaths, the people you love will be resurrected into that great world too. People will get married and have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. My colleague Peter Burke will be resurrected into a completely different world. It will be a world of future shock for all of them. They will think they're in heaven, actually. Do you want to see anyone in particular in that 100-year period? Are you looking forward to seeing anyone, maybe your mum and dad or your grandparents or your neighbor or your workmates? Are you looking forward to this? It'll be a world of no mores. It'll be a world that we can only dream of right now. It'll be a hugely different world to what they came out of. A hugely different world. Let's strive to be there at that time so we can be able to greet them with God's love and greet them with compassion and mercy and kindness and understanding. We know there are so much better times coming for those who have died without the truth. It's not up to us to make sure it happens, because God guarantees it will happen. It's going to happen. But it is up to us if we want to be there to help Christ build a better world. We need to take the messages we've heard here at this feast, brethren, and just implement them in our lives. Implement them in our lives. What one thing do you want to change, as we heard early in the feast? What one thing do you want to change to guarantee you will be there? Now is the time to get ready for that time. We need to get ready. We've got to put aside these sins that so easily beset us. Let's take our election and calling very seriously, as the Apostle Peter said. Let's take the messages we've heard here at the feast very personally and inculcate them into our lives and help us to be better people. Help us to put aside those things that hold us back and put God in the center of our lives, as we heard yesterday. We've got to put God in the center of our lives. We've heard some very encouraging messages here at the feast, some very powerful messages. Let's remember them. I hope you took good notes. Let us not be fearful. Let us be Christ-centered. Let's draw closer to God as we see the time of the end approaching, closer all the time. We don't know how much time we have left, even individually or collectively. So let's get rid of the things that are holding us back, that are anchoring our boats. Think about how you could be a better helper in that wonderful world tomorrow. How you can continue to be the person that is needed to welcome your family and your friends into the kingdom of God. Now is the time when we have opportunity to grow and develop ourselves, to be God's sons and daughters the way He wants us to be. We need to be in the welcoming committee of the world tomorrow. Are you wanting to be there? I know I do. I want to welcome my mum and dad into the kingdom of God. I'd like to welcome all my friends and my co-workers in the past into the kingdom of God. I want to be there. I want to implement these messages we've heard here at this Feast of Tabernacles. Do you want to do that too? I think you do. We need to just take the advice we heard in one of those first sermons, where it says, what one thing do you want to get rid of that's holding you back? One thing. And I thought that was great advice. We need to get rid of those one things that hold us back to be in God's kingdom. And so let's go from this feast now, this last great day, with renewed hope and determination to do the right thing, to be the kind of people God wants us to be. to be strong and faithful and committed to God and to Jesus Christ, his Son.